Well, good morning and welcome to Wausau Bible Church this morning. This is our live stream service, and so good to have you join in with us here for the service. Today is Mother's Day. A happy Mother's Day to all of you moms out there. I am so thankful for those women, those moms who have been influential in my own life, certainly my own mom, who committed her life to the Lord when we were kids, when we were teenagers, and by God's grace, along with my dad, steered our family ship in a totally different direction, which led to my own salvation. I'm very thankful for my wife and the mom of our children, who just consistently loves us and teaches us that faithfulness to the Word of God is of utmost importance. And I'm so thankful for my wife's love for the Lord and her commitment to the Word of God. And I'm also very thankful for the other moms, the moms who have loved God so much that they have turned their back on the lure of this world. They've pursued those God-given responsibilities of wife and mother and home and church, and they have just made a profound impact on my own life, especially my spiritual life. So thank you, moms, for loving us and serving the Lord by serving us. Throughout our world today, especially in the United States, a number of passages will be referenced. Some pastors will choose to talk about Hannah and her devotion to the Lord. Others will reference Mary pondering the sayings of Jesus and what an awesome responsibility it was to parent young Jesus. Some will turn to Proverbs 31 and talk about the virtues of that wise woman, that Proverbs 31 woman. All of those are tremendous texts. But this morning, I would like us all to learn from two moms whose testimony reminds us of the most important lesson that we could ever teach to one another. Two moms that give us an example of what it means to teach with purpose and to teach intentionally. But before we do, let's praise God for the encouragement of a famous hymn. We've been looking at hymns each week, and we're not able to join together and sing, but I hope that some of these hymns have been an encouragement to you. One night in 1830, after reading his Bible and some poetry, a man by the name of Ray Palmer, he was a burned-out school teacher. He wrote the words to a hymn that is probably very familiar to many of you. It's called My Faith Looks Up to Thee. And he wrote those words as a testimony and encouragement to himself. He needed the encouragement. And it wasn't until a year later when a songwriter came along. Lowell Mason was his name. Lowell Mason is known for writing the music for the hymns Nearer, My God, to Thee, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and that wonderful theological hymn, Mary Had a Little Lamb. He wrote the music to that song as well. But he took Palmer's poem, My Faith Looks Up to Thee, and he put it to music. And in the course of their conversation, Lowell is quoted as saying, Mr. Mason, you may do many good things, but posterity will remember you as the author of My Faith Looks Up to Thee. It impacted Lowell Mason greatly. The song takes the worshiper on a journey from salvation through that sanctification of life and then ultimately to glorification. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire, as thou hast died for me. Oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. I like verse 3. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day. Wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. And then looking on to the future, when ends, when death's cold, sullen stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior then in love, fear and distrust remove, O bear me safe above a ransomed soul. These were the words that were an encouragement, a stay for Ray Palmer as he considered the Word of God and the work of God in his own personal life. I'm so thankful for hymns and the testimonies of those writers. They're used by God to strengthen me, to help me pray, and to help me praise the God that I serve. Well, before he leads us in prayer, Lyle Pemble is going to come, and he is going to teach us more about the God that we serve and the God that we focus on as we learn more about his name. And today, Lyle is going to be teaching us about the name Paraclete, or our Comforter.
Good morning. I would just like to say, if you would like to study something to find out how awesome God really is, study the names of God. It's just amazing. I was able to talk about Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, and today, the Paraclete, or the Comforter. In John 14:16, we read, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." When Jesus ascended to the Father, he said that he would send another Comforter of equal quality. John 14:16. What a promise! The Comforter, who is the sweet Spirit of God, has come to care for us exactly the same way the Lord did while he was on this earth. The word Paraclete refers to a person who steps forward to represent another. The word means one called alongside to help. The Comforter has taken up Christ's office in this age while Christ is away. He has the same compassion, the same loving care as Christ. The Comforter has the same exact desire to relieve our hearts of worry, pain, and trouble that Jesus did in John 14:1-6. The Paraclete consoles our worried hearts by lovingly guiding us to the truth and the Word of God and teaching us the principles of life, John 14:2. Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I not go away, the Comforter will not come to you." John 16:7. The blessed Spirit of God has come to help us pray. Romans 8:26. He comes alongside to help us when we grieve. He cares when we are in pain. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. God loves us so much that he has promised, "I will never leave you comfortless. I will come to you." John 14:18. Let us bow our heads in prayer, please. Comforter of God, we cannot make it without you. We need your encouragement. We need your divine help to relieve us when we are worried and fearful. We worship you, our Paraclete. Guide us into the truth of your word, and may we be the doers of it. Be our teacher so that we get the proper instruction. Help us to pray for the things that we have no words for. Oh, how our hearts and souls depend on you to guide us in the right paths. You have been so good to us. You have been so faithful to us when at many times we have not been faithful to you. We thank you for your love, which will never let us go. Lord, thank you that when Jesus ascended to you, he sent the Comforter. We ask that you would relieve the hearts of those experiencing worry and pain or trouble. Though we often don't know how to pray for them, you help us to pray. We are thankful that you come alongside to help us in our trials. We thank you that we can fully trust in your word. You cannot lie or ever take back a promise that you have given us. We ask, Lord, for your protection and wisdom and discernment as we face uncertainty and challenges during this time in our country. There is nothing hidden from you, Lord, and you are in total control of everything. Help us to trust and depend on you and to cast our anxieties on you, for you care for us. We pray that our president and all the leaders would seek your wisdom so that we can be one nation under God again. May their hearts be humbled to you and your word. Father, please bring conviction and restless hearts to those who need to trust in Christ to save them from their sin. We thank you, Lord, for our pastor and family and how you have blessed us through them. May you meet their every need and encourage and strengthen them in their ministry. And so, Lord, we humbly thank you for what you have done and for what you are doing and for what you will do. May we rejoice in you for that. And we pray this in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Timothy this morning, as we look into God's Word with, yes, a challenge to mothers, but really a conviction to all of us. As we consider the most important lesson that you will ever teach. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading in just a moment. In the New Testament, we learn of two women whose names are Lois and Eunice. We don't know much about them, but we do know this. We know that Lois and Eunice were greatly respected by the Apostle Paul. And we also know that Lois and Eunice left a legacy. But their legacy was not of wonderful housekeepers or being supermoms, multitaskers, or making money, though they may have done any of these things or been any of these things. But when the Apostle Paul thinks of Timothy, his mind is taken back to the wise, spirit-minded women who left their mark on Timothy and therefore impacted God's work through the local church, even up to this day. Lois and Eunice played an incredibly important role in the establishment and the furtherance of the local church. So here we are in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and I would like us to begin our reading in verse 3. I thank God, Paul says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. He's speaking to Timothy. He's writing to Timothy. He says, as he's praying, he greatly desires to see him. I greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then if you would turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. beginning in verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. But Paul is giving a snapshot of his testimony here. Timothy, you know me well, and the church knows me well. Your mother, your grandmother, they know me well. I'm a man of character, not because I'm good, but because the God that I serve is good. He has worked this in me. He goes on to say in verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me, you know of these. They happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This was the problem in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was pastoring. Evil men and imposters growing worse and worse and deceiving. Then he says this, and I find this extremely interesting because it really points us back to the beginning of chapter 1 when Paul mentioned Lois and Eunice. These men are going to continue to deceive, but you, verse 14, you, Timothy, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Those scriptures, verses 16 and 17, all of that, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, may be mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we notice here that the fear of the Lord in Lois and Eunice led to a couple of things. First of all, we notice this, that Lois and Eunice nurtured Timothy's heart to be ready to recognize the truth of salvation. Moms, what an awesome responsibility. Grandmas, what an awesome responsibility you have. Women, what an amazing privilege you have as you influence young minds. Lois and Eunice bought up the opportunity to nurture Timothy's heart so that he would be ready to recognize the truth of salvation. We read that little statement here from childhood in verse 15 of chapter 3. Timothy had been exposed to the scriptures from childhood. It was, hey, Timothy, let's read the scriptures together. It wasn't, hey, Timothy, you need the scriptures, go ahead and read your Bible. Hey, Timothy, go read your Bible. It was, Timothy, let's learn together from the Bible. It wasn't, hey, Timothy, you need to be in church. It was, hey, Timothy, let's go together. We hear it so often. We hear it so often where talking to a parent, typically an unsaved parent, who says, yeah, my kid needs church. My son, my daughter, my grandchild, I make sure that they're in Sunday school because they need church. That wasn't Lois and Eunice. Lois and Eunice, from the time that Timothy was a child, carried him along. We read here that his faith was genuine, and it was genuine of Lois and Eunice as well. That word genuine means unhypocritical. It wasn't you go to church, you need this. This was something that Lois and Eunice embraced as well. And so we read that this family had a genuine faith. Hypocrisy is easy to see, at least for everyone except for the hypocrite. And maybe that's why we despise hypocrisy so much. But a genuine, unhypocritical faith surrounded young Timothy as he grew up. He was surrounded by character, and he grew into a young man of character, sensitive to the truth that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. His mom and his grandma, they taught him they were sinners in need of a Savior. And so when they were all introduced to Jesus through the ministry of Paul, there was a readiness to receive who Jesus was. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. They knew that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus was him. So they believed. Boy, how different from the religious establishment of the day, who found their worth in all of their accomplishments and their possessions and their appearance. And they said, because we have all of this, God must be pleased. So let's keep this going. Let's feed this. Jesus came, obviously, to teach something totally different. That sinners need a Savior. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't work your way to heaven. You're not saved because of who your family is. You're not saved because of what church you join or what religious activities you do. The faith found in Timothy's family was genuine. It was unhypocritical. They needed it as much as everyone else. Moms, do you want your children to walk in genuine wisdom, live a genuine faith? Then, like Lois and Eunice, introduce them early to the fear of the Lord. You say, what's early? Well, from day one. You say, yeah, but my kids are grown. Okay, so start today. Introduce them to the fear of the Lord. Show them His power. Teach them His truth. Lead them in His way. And this is good advice for anyone to accept, for anyone to apply. To live out, to know the Word of God, to live it, and then to teach others. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. You know, one of the ways to grow our conversations with God, our women have been talking quite a bit about prayer lately, with our women's weekend, and some follow-up information that's being given to our women through our website. They've been talking a lot about prayer. One of the ways to grow our conversations with God is to intentionally tie or connect or tether our prayers to our scripture reading. So when we spend time in the Word and we read truth, we begin to take the Word of God and pray it, as it were, back to God. God, it says here in the Bible that you have not given us a spirit of fear. God, so often I find myself fearing. But the Bible says that you've given us the spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. That's what I need. One way to grow, to expand your prayer life, is to attach your praying to what you're reading from the Word. God rejoices when the truth of the Word permeates our hearts and lives and our minds so that we speak truth. And if we're speaking truth to God, hey, aren't we going to be much more prone to speak truth to other people? When it's coming off of our lips in prayer, won't it begin to come off of our lips in conversations with other people? Moms, back to your kids. None of us like it when our kids talk back. But there is a good kind of talking back. We can actually help our kids talk back to God daily based on the way that He is speaking to them through either the scripture they're reading or the passages that they're memorizing. So teach them how to take the truth that they're memorizing or reading and pray it back to God. Wisdom and salvation come most readily when children see their parents fearing the Lord and exalting the word in the home. Lois and Eunice nurtured Timothy's heart to be ready to recognize the truth of salvation. This was part of their legacy. But not only did these women nurture Timothy's heart to receive the truth, number two, they also set an example of what a true God-fearer looks like. And that's going to come into play later on in Timothy's life. It's going to help Timothy identify the false teachers in Ephesus, because when you are exposed to true worship, you are then able to accurately and rightly discern false worship. When you're exposed to faithful teaching, life-changing, life-transforming teaching of the Word of God, then you are able to discern false teaching. Timothy lived in a culture of false gods. Timothy lived in a culture where people were trying any way they could to develop a god who would fit into their own comfort level and make them feel good and feel right and feel like they were appeasing the gods. Much like America. Much like our current situation. But not only that, Timothy also lived in a culture where zealous Jews opposed the true and living Messiah. They opposed Jesus. And so in Timothy's mind, who would he trust? He couldn't go to the religious leaders, and he certainly couldn't go to those who believed in any which god they chose. Anything that would make their life easier, or something that some god that would appease their conscience. Who would he go to? Who would he trust? What examples would he follow? We read here, continue in the things which you have learned. Who did he learn them from? He learned them from Lois. He learned them from Eunice. He learned them from father figure Paul. These are the ones who taught him the scriptures. What scripture? The scripture given of inspiration of by inspiration of God, which is profitable. It's helpful. It works to its intended end, which is what? Doctrine. Teaching us truth. What do we know? Reproof. Pointing out what's wrong. Correction. Helping us turn from the wrong. And instruction in righteousness. Helping us to get on the right track once again. Why? That the man of God may be maturing, may be complete, and equipped for every good work that God would send him into. Timothy, this is what you are equipped for. This is what genuine faith looks like. Lois and Eunice set that example for you. When Timothy would leave home, when Timothy would move to Ephesus, he would have to identify those who twisted the truth. In part, he would do so by remembering the legacy left to him by Lois and Eunice and the words of truth that they instilled in him through prayer and the teaching of Scripture. And so, while Timothy may have remembered how his grandmother and mother kept the house or how they made his favorite meal, he was most impacted for life by how they maintained a heart of fear for the Lord and a love for his word, and then they taught him how to do the same. It's a simple truth. The most important lesson that you will ever teach to someone is how to know the God of the Bible. The most important lesson you will ever teach someone is the lesson of Scripture. and the sufficiency of Scripture and the power of the God of Scripture. Again, it's a simple truth. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take it one more step here this morning. Ask you this question. Do you have a favorite teacher from your past? Do you have a favorite teacher? I think back, actually, about 2 weeks ago, I sent my favorite teacher a note. Came across her name on Facebook and sent her a note just thanking her for the influence she had in my own life. But I think we all probably have a favorite teacher. Sometimes it's someone from school, maybe grade school or high school or college, or maybe it's someone who's in your life right now and you say, that's my favorite teacher. Well, can I drop a bomb on you all here this morning? It is God's will for each and every one of you to be a teacher. Did you know that God called you to be a teacher? Now, sometimes we hear that and we think, oh, I don't have any formal schooling. I freeze up when I get in front of people. I don't even know what to say. Sometimes people say, well, I want to do something else. I don't want to be a teacher. How do you know anyway that God wants me to be a teacher? Well, it's true that God sets some apart for formal vocational teaching, right? But formal teaching is only one aspect of the teaching ministry that God has blessed his church with. Lois and Eunice taught Timothy from his childhood. They made a conscious decision to impart to him the things that would be most important. I'm sure they taught him how to be a good worker. I don't know if they had bikes back then, but I'm sure they taught him to whatever the equivalent of riding a bike was, they taught him. Maybe they taught him how to fish or how to make cookies or whatever it was. But we read here that what comes to Paul's mind when he thinks about Lois and Eunice and Timothy is they taught him how to read the Scriptures, how to know God. As Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In other words, the work that God is doing in your own heart, that work of grace that he's doing, that is going to, in a God-honoring individual, that is going to come out and is going to come out in a teaching and admonishing ministry. It's clear here that Paul is not talking about a classroom. He's talking about that host of everyday life situations that God will give his people. You and I have been called to teach. To understand this means that you and I will grasp the important truth that there is no separation between life and ministry. Remember this, that the Bible teaches that every dimension of human life is at the very same time a forum for ministry. It means wherever you go and whoever you converse with and wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you have ministry opportunities wrapped up in that moment. An example of this is back in the Old Testament, Psalm 51. You might want to take some time to study Psalm 51. It's incredibly convicting, a powerful psalm. But David writes this in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." It had been lost because his sin had so clouded his vision. He says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." And when we are wrapped up in sin, we're not thinking, "I want to teach other people." But notice what he does in the course of a life that has been clouded by sin. He asks forgiveness, restore joy, uphold me by your Spirit. Verse 13, then I will teach. And he notice who he directs his teaching towards. I will teach transgressors your ways. How would he know what a transgressor needs? Because he is one of them, who has been graciously, generously upheld by the Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. So David reminds us here of the qualification needed to teach in the context of personal life ministry. Qualification, like what? Do I have to take a class? Do I have to sign a paper? Do I have to go? Do I have to do certain things? No. What is the qualification? The qualification is this: the grace that we have received in our own moment of need. Have you received grace from the Lord? Well, then you are able to teach one another, singing of the grace in your hearts to the Lord. This kind of teaching is realizing that the story of God rescuing you, rescuing me by his grace, that story is a tool that God intends for us to use in the lives of others. God has rescued you. Of course we receive benefit from that rescuing plan of God in salvation found in Christ alone. But guess what? That story of redemption, that is a tool that God has given so that you can be a minister, a teacher, impacting other people. This kind of teaching is what David did. This kind of teaching is what Paul did. This kind of teaching is what Lois and Eunice did. And this kind of teaching is what Timothy would go on to do. And in this kind of teaching, I'm not necessarily called to teach people about grace. I am called to share my experience of grace. This is what God has done. In this kind of life-touching life, everyday ministry, people learn not because you open a dictionary and say, well, here is the definition of grace, but you turn on the videotape and let them watch the demonstration of grace. We are all teaching. Are you a good teacher of the story of grace? You've been called to teach. And for the good or the bad, the positive or negative, the constructive or the destructive, for success or for failure, you will touch the lives of other people. And you will do so for all of eternity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, this is right on the heels of teaching the grace that's in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Proverbs 31, this picture of wisdom and discernment wrapped up in Lady Wisdom. As we're given that portrait, we read this, Proverbs 31, verse 27. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. As living examples of this, Lois and Eunice, they knew that the most important lesson they could ever teach was how vital it was to know God and know his word. Not in word only, but indeed, as they lived out this testimony, the impact of the Holy Spirit taking the truth of the scriptures that they saturated their minds with and changed their lives. I was talking with a man this last week. He was giving testimony, not knowing that I was preaching on this today. He was giving testimony of the fact that the reading of the scriptures has radically transformed him from a concept Christian into a man who humbly submits himself to whatever it is that the will of God has for him. As the Holy Spirit takes the words of Scripture to teach doctrine and reprove and correct and give instruction, God transforms us into a man or a woman maturing and equipped for every good work. Learn from the many teachers in Scripture. Those who chose to completely rely on God to make their path straight. They didn't trust in themselves. They didn't depend on their own flawed and biased understanding. But the Word of God made their path straight. And then they told their story of grace to any who would listen. By living this way, moms, but also dads, grandmas, grandpas, brothers, sisters, friends, by living this way, our children, our grandchildren, and all those that we influence will have an opportunity to learn the greatest lesson we could ever teach. And that is that the God of all creation can be known. And it can be known if we will read this book. Salvation doesn't come from reading the book. Salvation comes from believing what the book teaches, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus is that Savior, so that any who would call upon the name of the Lord would be gloriously born again, given new life and new eyes to see the truth that's revealed here about God. Would you teach the most important lesson, the most lasting legacy that we could ever leave? The truth found in the Word of God. Lois and Eunice did it. It impacted Paul. It impacted Timothy. It impacted the church at Ephesus. And my prayer is that it will impact you and me as well today. Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, I thank you for this simple lesson from the Word to teach. Not our own wisdom, not our own thoughts and desires, but yours. And so as we read the Scriptures, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our minds. And for those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, I pray that the reading of Scripture would reveal to them the love, Father, that you have for them. And for those of us who have been born again, who have been saved by the blood of Jesus, I pray that we would cherish the truth that you have left to us. And as we grow to know you, I pray that we would be moved to tell others. I pray for wives, I pray for moms this morning. I pray that they would be committed to leaving a legacy that will last. I'm thankful for those who have, and I pray that they would continue. God, will you empower them to show their kids the truth that is transforming them? I pray for husbands, dads, certainly that they would do the same, but they would also support their wives in this. That they would lead their spouses in love and grow in the fear of the Lord themselves and be able to lead even better because they know of the love that you have given to them. I pray for children that they would hear the instruction of their father and they would not forsake the teachings of their mother. God, the wisdom writer says there is wisdom there. Get wisdom. So I pray that children would hear. And I pray for your church. The psalmist said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. God, I am awestruck that you have revealed yourself to us. And that you have loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die so that we could live. Father, are we praying? Are we preaching? Are we teaching the scriptures in such a way that impacts others with your majesty and with your wonder? I pray that you would grow us in this, Lord, that your name would be praised. Influence. Influence. That's what you've called us to, Lord. I pray that we would influence, pointing people to you, showing them the truth of the word. And God, I pray that people would be saved and commit themselves to a life here on earth serving you, so that in the end, they would hear from your lips, well done, good and faithful servant. Again, I'm thankful for the moms who have faithfully spoken and lived your word. Your blessing on them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's been good to have you here with us today. I trust that that'll be a help to you. Certainly, if I can be of any help in regards to this concept or the passage that was taught this morning, please contact me and let me know. I'd love to have that conversation with you and interact with you. A number of you have called and asked, hey, we're doing pretty well. What can we do? Is there someone who needs some help? Well, I will say this. Here's what you can do. What you can do is you can call someone and encourage them. For everyone who's doing great, there's someone else who's really struggling because of loneliness. Think of those who are shut in. Think of those who are maybe widows or widowers. Maybe those who have limited transportation. Those who live in facilities where they rely on visitors and visitors can't come in. I would just encourage you. You say, what can I do to serve the body? That's what you can do. You can make contact. You can put a phone call in and be an encouragement to another brother or sister in the Lord this week. This week we do have at Tuesday at noon our weekly prayer meeting. And if you would like to participate in that and join with us, you can contact the church office for a link. It was also sent out in the email on Friday. Another link will be sent out either on Monday afternoon or Tuesday morning. And I hope that you'll be able to join us Tuesday at noon. Well, Lord bless you this Mother's Day. Mothers, thank you so much for your influence and the love that you have for the Lord. And I'll be praying for you. And again, if we can be of any help, please contact us. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful week.